Well, good morning again. Have y'all go to John chapter 4. That'll be the first passage that we read together. We will end up in Matthew. If there would be a title to this message, it would be The End of Jesus' Public Ministry. The End of Jesus' Public Ministry. But first, a few comments after we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for being able to have your revealed will sitting in our laps. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the sweet hymns that we sing, just like the last one, How Great Thou Art. Father, we look for that city which has foundations, whose building and maker is God. Well, we are in the world, but we are not of it. I pray, Father, that you would help us, Father, oh God, to once again enter into the scriptures, enter into the truths written by your servants, that we may see more of Christ. We thank you for the precious blood of Christ, which was shed for our sins. And now we pray for your help in these few minutes, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. It is a blessing to come into the house of the Lord, isn't it? I pray that Psalm 84 would be your anthem on the Lord's Day, that you would say, how good is it that we can come into the house of the Lord? What a blessing to have God's revealed will, that we have his word. What a blessing that we can appeal to God that he will descend into our presence. You know, for many years, the people heard the preaching of the prophets and then of the apostles, but they didn't have the scrolls. The common people didn't have a copy of the word of God to take with them. They had to hang upon the words and then believe them and observe them. And they would go to the synagogues and to the churches and hear the preachers. But I pray for God's presence today. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, I pray that God would dwell in the midst of us. If you know God, you know what that presence is. There's a hymn that says, all is vain that we do here. It's futile unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down among us. You know that when you connect with the Word of God, when you listen. If you drift off and slumber and fall asleep, you do not connect with God. And so I pray that God would help us with his presence. You know, Christ met a woman at the well of Jacob in John 4, and you're there. And Jesus told her about true worship. And he told her this thing in John 4, 22. Look at it. She talked about the worship which she knew. She was a Samaritan woman. And Jesus told her, you don't know what you worship. Notice, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, said Jesus. And that's my question for you today. Do you know what or who you worship? Did you come here to worship the person of Christ? I pray so. He said, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That time had not yet come, but he tells her of it. And then he says, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And I pray that that's why we've come. True worship in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is spirit worship. It comes from within you. It's not aesthetic. It's not bodily. Of course, our bodies obey our souls and our spirits, and we come. Paul met some similar folks in Athens, Greece. He went and looked at all their devotions. They were worshiping every god that they could think of. And he went to one that said, we want to just make sure that we didn't forget a god that we don't know. And that devotion said, to the unknown god. He said, I passed by and beheld your devotions, and I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Beloved, I pray that our Christ is not unknown to us. Listen, my prayer and my hope is that we've come to worship God in spirit and in truth. We've come to worship God with the knowledge of the Holy Scriptures. This is the only form of worship that pleases God. Listen, if we would have God's presence among us, we must come in a way that will not grieve him. We must come in a way that we invite his presence. We invoke his presence. Listen, God won't be silent to a people that want to hear him. Matthew says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. But to those that do not hunger and thirst after righteousness or for the knowledge of Christ, they will not be filled. And so, beloved, I pray that's how we've come. Psalm 89:7 says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, revered, and he is to be had in reverence of all those that are about him. Now, beloved, I believe when we come together, this is not an exercise in futility. I believe that we come together and God comes among us in his spirit. But listen, there will come a day and a time when the last sermon will be preached from this place and this pulpit. There will come a day when either I or someone else will preach the last sermon that ever comes from this pulpit. My prayer is that that day will be the day that Christ returns. But there have been many churches, beloved, where the last sermon was preached, and the reason is because God's presence was no longer there. I pray that that would never happen to us. I read a quote from Pastor Don Johnson. He said, many groups or churches have been alive, powerful, and fruitful at one time. But now they are only a shell with empty forms of godliness. Without Christ, beloved, no church can create the conditions that are essential for spiritual life. Without Christ, we can't do it. We can get the best speakers. We can get the ones with the most knowledge. Without the Spirit of Christ, we can bring nothing of heaven. Without Christ, we are nothing. And I pray that when you come, you would come with that spirit. With that, I would have you to Matthew, and we're going to look at Jesus' final public sermon. I believe it's Matthew chapter 23. The Lord Jesus' final sermon was very powerful. Of course, all of his sermons were powerful. But this one was very powerful. It was different in that it was not pleasant for many that heard it. A few days before he preached this message, when Jesus and his apostles were on their way to Jerusalem, he took them aside privately and he told them what would happen to him there. Look at Matthew 20 and verse 17. I just want to get you to the point where we were in Matthew 23, but I want to give you a few details before that happened. And listen, this is not the first time that Jesus told his apostles of his death. In verse 17, chapter 20, and Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, so he took them aside privately, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he shall rise again. Now, Matthew then records Jesus riding into Jerusalem after this on the back of a donkey, or as the scripture says, of an ass. And he presented himself to Israel as their king and their Messiah. To shouts of Hosanna to the Son of God, Hosanna in the highest, to the Son of David, means save us, O Lord. He's here. The people shouted. This was a prophecy of Christ that the Jews should have known. We looked at some in the first hour. Look at Zechariah. Let me show you this prophecy. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Zechariah writes, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation." With him, that is. He's coming lowly, not on a white horse, but on a donkey, and riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. Now back to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, we'd be skipping around a little bit here until we settle down on Matthew 23. But Matthew 21, 9. Here's that scene. "And the multitudes went before and followed, cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Save us, we beseech thee. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude says, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee." And so here we have Jesus riding into Jerusalem. "Now from there he went into the temple. Upon his entrance he overthrew the tables of the merchants who were buying and selling there." And once again, this is an Old Testament prophecy that the Jews should have recognized. Look at Isaiah 56 and verse 7. The book of Isaiah 56 and verse 7. And then we'll go to 21:12 of Matthew. Just one verse here. Isaiah writes, "Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer unto all people." And then we go back to Matthew 21 and verse 9. Matthew 21 and verse 9. I'm sorry, verse 12. "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And said unto them, It is written," notice the word "my." Keep that in mind. "My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." And the blind and the lame came into the temple to be healed of them. Now listen, much more happened between this and Matthew chapter 23. But suffice it to say that we'll get to Matthew 23. Now, go there. Now, I want you to take note that the beginning of this sermon, Jesus was speaking to the multitudes and to his apostles. But there was a lot of folks there. He's in the synagogue of Jerusalem. He's going to teach his apostles and the multitude about the scribes and Pharisees, who should have been the protectors of the people, caretakers, pastors. But these men that should have known Christ and should have shepherded the people and cared for the people of Israel, but they were nothing but oppressors. They were religious oppressors of the people. And when their Messiah did come, they opposed him and spoke against him. Remember the prophecy of Simeon from this morning. And then they provoked him and they vexed the Lord Jesus during his entire public ministry. Now remember what I said in the beginning, that this is Jesus' last public sermon. And so in this sermon, Jesus would tell the leaders in Israel, he would tell Jerusalem, "I'm finished with you." That's a scary thought, that Christ would leave a people to themselves. I think about that. I think about a church meeting where the Spirit of God is not. That scares me that we would ever become a lifeless assembly. And as I studied this, as we read Matthew chapter 23, you'll see the characteristics of these Pharisees and how they resisted him and opposed him during his entire public ministry. Read it with me there. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples. So that's who he's speaking to initially. He said, All therefore, whatsoever they, the Pharisees and scribes, bid you to do, do that, observe and do. That's interesting to see. But do not after their works. There's a lot of Christians that'll tell you what you need to do, but they won't do it themselves. Well, this is what the Pharisees were. Notice verse 3, for they say and do not. They might say a bunch of good things, but they don't do them. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, religious burdens. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works, or all of their Christianity, if I could say it like that, they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, the borders of their garments. They enlarge. And this is what they love, verse 6. They love the uppermost rooms at feasts. And they love the chief seats in the synagogues. And they love greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. These are some of the most profitable words that we could ever digest and take in, beloved. If we would be like Christ, we would be humble people. And you see, greatness in the kingdom of God is to be a servant. He that would be greatest among you, let him be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased or brought low. And he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Now, I don't know where the scribes and Pharisees were in the temple, but he turned to them. And he pronounces 8 judgments against them. Verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. This is number 2. For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense, or you pretend, or you are a pretender, making long prayer. Therefore shall you receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, number 3, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, to make one convert. And when he is made, by you that is, not by God, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. That is, they say that. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? And then here's the bottom line. He tells them, whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Number 5. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. You did those, but you didn't do these. You blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Number 6, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Number 7, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity or lawlessness. And the final woe. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And you say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, Jesus said, you be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. It's basically like saying you're going to finish your father's work in killing me. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. He's speaking of what will happen, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. I always read that passage, and while I don't believe this is you, church, I believe I've got the potential to be a Pharisee. And the bottom line is, we all have the potential to be like the Pharisees, beloved, to have a holier than thou attitude, to judge others harshly for not doing things that we don't even do. And so, beloved, I read this so that we may understand, that we may see the ways of the scribes and Pharisees, to see the leaven that they were infiltrated with, the sin of the scribes and Pharisees, and that would never be us. The scribes and Pharisees should have been opening the way to God for the people. And that's what we should do. We should point people to Christ. We should open the way into the kingdom of God. The Pharisees were shutting the door. They were shutting people out of it. They were predators of poor widows who stripped them of what little they had under the pretense of religion. And listen, if you read the scriptures, you'll know that there's always been a special place in the heart of God for widows. And he says after that woe, he says, because you've done this and taken advantage of the poor widows in Israel, you shall receive greater damnation. They went at great lengths to make their own converts, who because of them, these converts were double the hypocrites that they were. They disrespected God and his temple with their covetousness and lust for money in binding oppressive oaths upon the people. They paid their tithes, but they neglected the laws that would have showed them to be God's messengers and compassionate servants to the people of God. Listen, everything about this ministry ought to be completely in contrast to the characteristics of the scribes and Pharisees, beloved. They were religious pretenders who looked righteous on the outside, but in their hearts they were full of wickedness. Beloved, I want you to live the Christian life in spirit and in truth. I want you to worship God personally in spirit and in truth. I want you to come here and worship God in spirit and in truth. These religious men were hypocrites that tempted and tested God's Christ until he would no longer be patient with them. He would no longer suffer them. He would no longer put up with them. Now we will spend the balance of our time in the last three verses of Matthew 23, verses 37 to 39. Let's read them there. Here Jesus stops pronouncing his judgments against these religious leaders, and he laments Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, you remember I said, my house? Jesus said, my house shall be a house of prayer. Look what he says here. Behold, your house. It's not my Father's house anymore. Your house is left unto you desolate. Beloved, I pray that this would always be a place where Christ's presence is prayed for and welcomed. And beloved, it would never be a place where Christ could look at us and say, that's your house, it's not my house. Oh, beloved, he says, your house is left unto you desolate. It's in ruins. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The people said it, and now he says, you will see me when I return. Now, even after the Lord Jesus pronounced these judgments against Jerusalem, specifically against the scribes and Pharisees, still, I want you to see this. He could not hide his compassion for them. He could not hide his compassion from those who opposed him and made themselves his enemies. Do you see that? I pray that Christ's lamentation, I pray that you'd see that. I pray you'd see the heart of God in Christ crying out and lamenting over Jerusalem. Look at Ezekiel chapter 18. We can see the heart of God here. And of course, here in the book of Matthew, we have God manifest in the flesh. But look at Ezekiel 18:30. This is the heart of God, beloved. God is not a tyrant. God is not an oppressor. God is long-suffering. God is patient. God is kind. Look here. He says in verse 30, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgression, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. If we're ruined, it'll be because of our sins. He says, cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? These are wonderful verses that tell us of God's heart. And in verse 32, he says, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. God takes no pleasure when the wicked die in their sins. Look at Luke chapter 19. It's a synoptic passage to Jesus' lamentation. Luke 19 and verse 41. The scripture goes a little further here with Luke. It says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Do you see Christ weeping for sinners here? Those to whom he was sent, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He said, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day. Notice, if thou hadst known, remember Corinthians from this morning? If they knew that he was the Lord of glory, they would not have crucified him. If this thou had known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine eyes, that thine enemies rather, shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Beloved, do we know the time of our visitation? Do we know the time when God should visit us when we gather together? I pray that we do. I think of Isaiah's prophecy when he wrote about Israel and Jerusalem, whom the Lord chose to be his own people. He did so much for them. He showed goodness and kindness to them in such ways that he did not do towards other peoples and nations. Look at Isaiah chapter 5. He showed so much kindness to them, but it was to no avail. Listen, I want you to see the heart of Christ. I want you to see the heart of God. This language of God to the prophet Isaiah, beloved, it should resonate in our hearts. Look at it, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. God says, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill." Of course, Israel was his vineyard. "And he fenced it, and he gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the midst of it, and also he made a wine press therein. And he looked," or he expected, "that it should bring forth grapes. But it brought forth wild grapes," that is, useless, corrupt, and poisonous grapes. "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem," the prophet speaks of Jerusalem, "and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard," between God and them. And listen to these words. God says, "What could have been done more to my vineyard?" You think about God saying that. "What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns." Now, what is God saying there? "I will leave my vineyard." That's what he's saying. "I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, and for righteousness, but behold, a cry." The Lord Jesus lamented a people who had every advantage. They had the honor and high privilege of having Christ walking among them. What more could have been done in Jerusalem in the days of Christ? What more could have been done in Chorazin, in Bethsaida, in Capernaum? I pray that this type of judgment never happens here in our city or in our church. I pray the Lord never weeps over us and says of us, "What more could have been done in the church of Springfield?" I pray that that never happens. Beloved, God has given us his Spirit and his Word. We have such an advantage. We are honored and highly privileged in that God has revealed himself to us in his word. Let us never take that for granted or neglect that privilege. Oh, that the Spirit of God would never say of us, "What more could I have done for them?" Excuse me. Matthew 23:37. Sorry about that. In Matthew 23:37, Jesus said this also in his lamentation. He said, "How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Jesus tells them, my Father sent many prophets and righteous men to you before he sent me to you. But when I came to you, you despised and rejected me. In Matthew 22, there is the parable of the certain king who made a marriage for his son. Do you remember that? It was a wedding. And he sent out his servants and he said, the king says, come. But the scripture teaches us in Matthew 22, they would not come. They ignored the call of the king. He sent more servants to call them, but they made light of the king's call. They made light of the king's invitation, and they went about their business and ignored him. But not only did they ignore the king's call, they mistreated his servants and even killed them. Listen to me, if you're lost, God has his limitations. There is a time when God says, I've had enough. There is such a danger in rejecting the gospel over and over again and making light of God's call to you to come to him. There are so many often called sinners now who continue to reject the call of God. If this speaks of you, you are in grave danger of being left to yourself. Jerusalem's time had come. Look at Psalm 81. Turn back there. We'll look at this passage briefly. Psalm 81 and verse 10. This goes right along with what Jesus was saying here in the last few verses of Matthew 23. Psalm 81, 10. The psalmist says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice. They didn't want me. And Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. So you see, God gives them up. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with the honey out of the rock should I have satisfied them. Amazing. Matthew 23 and verse 38 are those sobering words. Jesus says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Remember that Jesus quoted Isaiah 56, 7 when he went into the temple and overthrew the money changers. Note the words, my house. Now he says it's your house. After Jesus lamented over them, this is no longer my Father's house. I'll just read Jeremiah 6, 6. You can go there if you like, but three verses in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 6. The prophet here writes, for thus hath the Lord of hosts said, hew ye down trees and cast a mount against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. You could put punished there. She is wholly or completely oppression in the midst of her. She's full of wickedness. As a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Matthew 24:1 tells us, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and beloved, he would not return. In Matthew 24:2, Jesus foretold the destruction of the temple, which came to pass in 70 AD. Oh, that the Spirit of Christ would not leave us as a church. Oh, that we would gather as a people of fervent prayer, lovers and true worshipers of God. You want to know the things that keep me up at night? You want to know the things that I pray most for here? Is I pray that God would be among us and God would speak to us, that God would tell us about himself. Jesus presented himself to Israel and they opposed him. They spoke against him. He was vexed. He was despised and rejected. Beloved, let us not be like that. I pray, beloved, that you would desire to always come and gather together and to hear from God. It's so sad to consider that there are desolate churches across this land, assemblies of gathered people where the Spirit of Christ is no longer among them. People who have consistently disobeyed the Word of God, who are not serious about their worship of God, who come to the church gathering in such a way that grieves God's Spirit. Beloved, Simeon said that he would be spoken against, and that because of him, because of Christ, our hearts would be revealed. And beloved, I pray that what God reveals to us is himself, and that in turn we would be lovers of Jesus Christ. Beloved, Jesus departed the temple of Jerusalem never to return. He removed his presence from them. Beloved, I pray that that would never happen among us. I will close with Revelation chapter 2. I have one more passage in Hebrews, but in Revelation 2, and you know this passage, he spoke to the church at Ephesus. It was a church that was mechanically doing a lot of good things. You know that. You've read it. In other words, they came. They did the right thing. They weren't guilty of open sins. They had a good testimony. We want all of that. But we don't want to just look right on the outside, do we? We want to be right on the inside. Listen, I want what happens on the outside to come from what's on the inside. And if that's going to happen, beloved, we're going to have a heart for Christ. We're going to have a heart to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're going to be excited about being in the house of the Lord. Look at what the Apostle John said. He wrote in verse 1 to the church at Ephesus. He said, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand." And this is so important. He walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, the lampstands. The seven golden candlesticks were the seven churches. Beloved, I believe Christ walks in the midst of our church. I believe he walks among us. I believe he speaks to those that want to hear. And so, beloved, I pray that that would be your heart, that you'd want to hear. And listen what he tells this church. He says, if there's anything about Christ, he knows the churches. He says, "I know thy works. I know thy labor. I know thy patience. I know how thou canst not bear them which are evil." All good stuff. "And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." They knew what they were talking about. They knew the truth. "And you have borne, you have had patience, and for my name's sake you have labored and you've not fainted." This is a strong church so far. He says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee." I want to know. I pray, Lord, show us if you've got anything against us. Show me if you've got anything against me. He says, "You have left your first love." They were doing everything right, but they didn't love Christ. Their principal objective was cast to the side. John tells them, he writes, "At the commandment of the Lord, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen." That word "remember" is a present active imperative term. What that means is we're always to be remembering when we fall, when we sin. We're always to be remembering our first love. But it's like John told them to retrace their steps. "Remember from whence thou art fallen. Go back to where it was where you stopped loving me. Repent and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place." You know what that means? He takes the light. His presence goes. Beloved, and I don't think we're in danger of that, but I read this and the Lord put this on my heart, and that scares me to death. It does. That we would not have Christ's presence. And listen, it starts with me. Beloved, I pray that you would desire to company with Christ, not just now, but out there. Because if you don't company with Christ out there, it's going to be hard for you to company with Christ in here. You must walk with God when you're out there, so that when you come in here, you're just in a different place and you're on a different day. You're on the Lord's day. Allow me to make this final application. This is real. Christ is walking in the midst of us. Let us never take that and make light of it, dishonor him, or neglect his presence in our worship. Listen, if we're a people of faith, we must believe that Christ is going to be among us. Hebrews 3, and we'll finish there. Hebrews 3 and verse 7. The writer of the Hebrews warned the Hebrew Christians of this very thing. Listen, if I'm going to be a Christian, I want all of Christ. I want it all, Lord. I want everything that he's got to give us. I want it all. I want you to want it all, but I can't make you want it all. But I want you to want it all. And for that, you have to go out there and live your Christian life. You have to do it. You have to struggle. You have to fight the good fight of faith. You can't just go out and disregard the words of Christ. You can't just go out there and live like in the world and like you can't do that. Beloved, look at Hebrews. This is a danger to all of us. The writer says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith," verse 7, "today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." That is, when the people of Israel were in their exodus from Egypt, these were the people of God that God saved from Egypt. And they provoked God over and over and over again. They kept provoking God. They provoked him in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation. Oh, may it not be us. I pray that you'd be pleased with this generation. This is our generation, beloved. After this, we pass on and we will lie in the dust of the earth, and we leave it to the next generation. But while we're here, this is our generation. The Lord was grieved with that generation. He said, "They do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways." That can't be us. "So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." Take heed, brethren, comes the warning now to us from that example, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another. This is where you must come in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Listen, your brother, your sister in Christ, your pastor needs your exhortation. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If you come in here hard, then you're not going to receive God's word. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." He repeats that. "For some, when they had heard, did provoke." Listen, to hear the truth of God's word and to shun it is to provoke God. "Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. "Let us therefore fear, lest they promise, being left us, of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them." Listen, the word preached did not profit them. Why? Because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. This is not a textbook. It's a God book. It's God speaking to us. Now again, I can't bring you into the gathering in the Spirit on the Lord's day. But I can pray for you that that's how you come. You coming in the Spirit on the Lord's Day is up to you. I pray that God would affect that to you. Listen, Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That's how you need to come. And he will reward those that diligently seek him. I pray that you would prepare your heart to seek God always. And so that when you come in here, you'd be ready. And God would be among us. Beloved, God's Spirit comes into this place in you, in us. And so let it be said of us, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Let it never be said of us, that's your house, not my house. Amen. Let's dismiss in prayer. Father, please help us. Lord, I pray, oh God, that we would know you more and more. Not only that we would know you, but we would reverence you. Father, that we would hold your word in high esteem. The Psalms tells us you've magnified your word above your very name. Oh God, help us. Forgive us for our sins. Forgive me for mine. Father, forgive us for when our worship has not been pleasing to you. We plead for your presence to stay among us. I pray that Christ is each of us who believe in you. I pray that he is our first love. Help us, Heavenly Father. For those that have not believed Christ, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Oh God, we love you. We pray that you would help us as we go from this place, and we'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.